This is the Reverend Christy Hoard from St. John's Episcopal Church in Pensacola, Florida. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast, St. John's Talks, a collection of sermons, interviews, and speaker events here at St. John's Episcopal Church. I hope you enjoy.
God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So as I was thinking about today, and of course that is a very long gospel, I believe the only other gospel that we have that we share that is longer is our Good Friday or Maundy Thursday when we have the Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of details that exist in this gospel reading today, but there's a recurring theme that we hear in all of our readings today. One of those themes being new life. In Ezekiel, we hear about a valley of dry bones, and God is telling Ezekiel, breathe on them, make them live again. And then Jesus encounters his beloved friends, Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus, who has died. And Jesus looks up to the heavens and says, Father, I know you will hear me. Please make him live again. And it's interesting because this request from Jesus is twofold. My guess is that deep down, as many of us have lost those that we love, deep down he truly wanted his beloved friend Lazarus to live again. But in his request to God and in his mention to Mary and Martha, it is not about my needs and desires, God, but it is about telling the world and showing the world who I am and who you are through me. The last phrase we hear today in the gospel reading is, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. But the next verse that we didn't hear today was that, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what he had done. We have a group of people who were there and watched this glorious miracle happen, and then we had some in the crowd who thought, well, this is strange. We should go tell on him. And my friends, this leads us into Jerusalem, just 2 miles away, where we will encounter Jesus again next week on Palm Sunday. When those who had heard about all of the glorious signs of glory and gifts and healing that he had done are there and eagerly awaiting for him to arrive in glory and to save them. And then we know the rest of the story. That Jesus' desires were met with resistance. I was recently reading a book by Brother James Martin. It's called The Jesuit's Guide to Just About Everything. Now, a Jesuit is a Catholic order, but they are very much students of the gospel, students of scripture, students of a life in Jesus Christ. And they follow what is called an Ignatian spirituality. And the idea here is that in this spirituality, that the everyday moments, the ordinary things that we encounter from day to day, God is present. It's a practice where we fine-tune our understanding and fine-tune our thoughts and fine-tune our desires so that we see God in the mundane. The early rising, the washing, the brushing, the cleaning, the driving, all of those things that we do day to day, God is there. And if we believe that God is with us in these everyday moments, It's not a far stretch to hear that God is also with us in our everyday experiences and emotions. If we understand who God is through who Jesus is during his time here on earth, then we can learn a lot about what God understands about us in today's reading. As we look through, there are a whole host of emotions and experiences that we hear today. Worry. Jesus hears about his beloved friend, and I'm sure his first thought was worry, but yet his faith tells him he'll be okay. And then confusion. Confusion when he arrives and he discovers that Lazarus has died. Confusion of his disciples about why Jesus would want to go back to this region that so strongly ran him out. And fear. We hear the fear in the disciples' voices as they say, Lord, they were throwing rocks at you and you want to go back. We hear anger in the sisters' voices as they say, if you had been here sooner, he wouldn't have died. We hear doubt as they question, what can he possibly do now that he has been dead 4 days? We hear about love as Jesus wept. Those who saw were reminded, look how much he loved him. But then we hear about trust. How the sister who was so frustrated, angry, and disappointed that Jesus had not come sooner, that her brother had died, had he been there, it would not have happened. But yet at the same time, in the same breath, she says, but I trust you, Jesus. In this pain and sorrow and anger, I still trust. Then you could work. And then we hear throughout the message of hope. And this, my friends, is the crux, I believe, this message of hope that Christianity is all about. That God can use, God wastes nothing that happens in our life. And while we may not get the miracle as Mary and Martha did, that they hoped for, that Lazarus would live again, God can use anything and everything. And the hope is that, again, we continue to grow more and more like Christ, and that there's a joy that swells up inside us, that even looking into worry and confusion and fear and anger and doubt, we can still find love and trust and hope. Because the world gives us plenty to be worried about. The world gives us plenty to be afraid of. The world gives us plenty to make us angry. The world gives us plenty to make us doubt that there is any good left. But we can rest in the assurance that God is there. And I love this part, too, where the sisters are essentially, you know, they're mad at Jesus for not coming. It also shows me that God can handle our disappointments when things don't turn out the way we had wanted. That God can handle our doubts. That God can handle our fear. One of the things that James Martin talks about in his book is this idea of desire. And he says that desire has sort of gotten a bad rap because we're not supposed to desire anything that isn't good and holy. But he says it's our desires that God speaks through us. It's our deepest desires that tell us about who we are and who we want to become. And it's through our lens as Christians and understanding the way of Jesus that we can filter through those desires and discover which desires will bring true joy and which desires can destroy. The world tells us that desires for success and influence and power, that's where joy is found. But even just today, we hear in this story that Jesus says the desire of a pure heart, the desire of love and friendship and relationships. God knows our deepest desires. Reverend Daniel Schroyer asks, after reading this gospel, can we trust that life? Ezekiel is asked to give life. Jesus gives life. Can we trust that life is always possible in God? Can we find hope and even faith when we are sitting in a valley of dry bones? And many of you may have been there before. When you look around at your life and it feels like everything is dying or dead, that you're sitting in a valley, when you maybe were on the mountaintop, and all of a sudden you find yourself looking around and wondering, where are you, God? But can we find a hope and even faith that when we are sitting in that place, that lonely, desolate, dry place, that God is with us and anything is possible? Earlier this week, I had the opportunity to attend two other church services. One was a funeral, a burial service, and one was an ordination service for new clergy to become deacons. In the Episcopal tradition, you're a deacon and then a priest. And many people take the ordination as a deacon as their lifelong vocation. And the interesting thing is, I got to hear two really good sermons. And the other thing is I hadn't written this sermon yet. And I changed my mind about five times. So what you heard is what I started with. But now I want to share what I'm going to finish with. This ordination and this funeral service. The funeral service was on Thursday. It was a gentleman who was a music director of a church in downtown. He had been their music director for over 40 years. Almost as long as I've been alive. It was a lovely service, and he was one of the first people I met in Pensacola, Florida. And in bookending with the ordination to the diaconate, I remember when I was ordained to the priesthood. His name is Ken Carradine. And I remember I was at seminary, and the rector at Christ Church downtown at that time, he said, well, Christy, you're getting ordained in July, and usually the ordinand prepares the service. Now, you guys, I hadn't even graduated yet. We moved to Pensacola, and a week later, I was ordained. And I remember about a week later, I got a message, and the message said, hi, my name is Ken Carradine. I'm the music director at Christ Church, and I've heard that you are to be planning your ordination service in July. And I said, thank God, Ken, I have no idea what the heck I'm doing. I trust you. Will you plan it for me? Right away, I was his best friend. No music director loves anything from a clergy more than to say, I trust your judgment. And he did. And I remember then I was really impressed because, you know, this was, I can't believe it was 8 years ago. He sent me a picture. This is me. And I was like, wow, the old guy at the church knows how to use the phone. I sent him back a picture and said, this is me. And now we've met. But the beautiful thing about his funeral service were the many generations of people that were there. The beautiful thing that I was reminded of at this service was the humility in which he served. He had tremendous gifts. He was an incredibly talented musician. He played for opera singer in Mobile at the last minute. He would bring musicians in from all around the world. And yet he stayed and served church for 40 plus years. And at the end of the service, at the end of the sermon, we were all given a charge. We were given a charge to live like King Carradine. If you were a visitor or a member of the church, unless you were involved in the music or planning the service or had a funeral or a wedding, chances are you did not meet Ken. Much like our beloved musician Brian, he would sit up high behind the organ. Maybe you could see the top of his head. But for 40 years, he brought joy through his ministry of music. For 40 years, he invited people to experience God through his ministry of music. And while he was proud of his role and took it quite seriously and had quite many opinions about how it should be done well, he did it all to the glory of God. Yesterday, as we were at the diaconate ordination in Mobile is where our cathedral is. In the Episcopal Church, we have cathedrals, which is our main church home for our region. And we were reminded by a deacon who gave the sermon. She reminded us all who were there. Many clergy, lay people, leaders. She reminded us all that in the Episcopal Church, when we look at what is called a catechism, which is what we believe. What we believe is our life together as followers of Jesus. The question is, who are the ministers of the church? The ministers of the church, it says, are lay persons. The ministers of the church, the first, are lay persons. And then we have bishops, and then we have priests, and then we have deacons. Ken Carradine was a lay person, and his ministry reached more people than any priest that has been at that church. You all are ministers. When we think about today, the sisters Mary and Martha, when Jesus had visited and he anointed his feet, they were ministering to this person who they saw as their teacher and rabbi. When Jesus dies, and then he is resurrected, it is the disciples and his followers that carry his message on. The ministers of the church are laypersons, and bishops and priests and deacons, and we all do this work together. What is the ministry then of the laity? And as we think about those who have been lifted up to become deacons, and we contrast that with the ministry, not contrast, but join that in with the death of a beloved minister in his own right. The ministry of laypersons, your ministry, is to represent Christ. Your ministry is to represent Christ and Christ's church. Your ministry is to bear witness. To bear witness to Jesus wherever they may be. Your ministry is to bear witness about Jesus wherever they may be according to the gifts that are given them. Many of you have many, many gifts. Your ministry is to carry on Christ's work of reconciling and bringing hope into a broken world. The ministry of all of you is to find and take your place in life and worship and leadership of Christ Church. Next Sunday, when we rejoice in Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem and we celebrate with those who will wave their palms and sing hallelujahs and thank God you're here to save us, it is met with a big disappointment. Because Jesus says, I'm not doing this alone. It is now your turn. Amen.